It's a joy to see, especially of Sister Ivy, Brother Robert, and Brother Thomas Lee, in spite of what has happened. It's good to see them coming into the house of the Lord to worship the Lord. May God bless you all. Heroes of faith. Today we look at the faith of Moses. And this is taken from Hebrews 23-29. Now, before we look at the faith of Moses, let me just very quickly repeat the definition of faith, which I shared with you all when I spoke about Abraham. Faith is a strong belief that someone or something can be trusted to be right or to do the right thing. So in the context of the message today, faith is belief and trust in God. Now the message outline will be as follows. I've broken it up into 5 points. First, Moses had a heritage of faith. Moses had the faith to make a hard choice. Moses had the faith to endure when he could not see. Moses had the faith to trust, had the faith to trust when he did not understand. And Moses had the faith to stand still and let God work. Now, before we go into the message, please join me with a short word of prayer. Dear Lord God, I pray now, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Now, to the Jews, Moses is the most important figure in history. In Deuteronomy 34, verses 10 to 12, this book ends with, "And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all that great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel." Now to Israel, Moses was the greatest prophet, the great lawgiver, and Israel's greatest historian. He wrote the books from Genesis to Deuteronomy. Now he was considered to be Israel's greatest saint. And God's word reveals Moses as the humblest of the entire human race, as we see in Numbers 12:3. "Now the man of Moses was a very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." He was also Israel's greatest deliverer, delivering Israel from 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Now, because Moses ranked so highly among the Old Testament figures, his life, which he lived by faith and not adherence to the law, was a powerful testimony to convince the Jews that God's way had always been the way of faith. Now, what is God's way of faith? Our memory verse, which we saw from Hebrews 11:1. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So let's look at the first point. Moses had a heritage of faith, which we look at verse 23. The faith of Moses begins with the faith of his parents. In verse 23, tells us that the parents of Moses saw that he was a proper child, which implies not merely a good-looking child, but they literally saw that he was no ordinary child. He was gifted and an unusually promising child. Now, in Egypt, the population of the Jews was increasing rapidly. So to stop the population explosion among the Hebrew slaves in Egypt, the Pharaoh gave a command or a public order. First, he commanded the Hebrew midwives to murder all male babies immediately upon birth. When that plan failed, his command became cruder and effective. all newborn baby boys were to be drowned in the River Nile. To protect their newborn child Moses, his parents, Amram and Jochebed, first hid him. Several Jewish writers in the first century say that the action of Moses' parents was used by God to preserve the child for a place in history that God willed for him. The author of Hebrews saw faith as the real motive for Moses' parents. They trusted that God was at work in their lives, in the life of their child, and in the life of their nation, and they acted in accordance with the confidence that God was working. The parents of Moses were willing to risk their lives to follow God's will. Their decision was clear: save the child, whatever the consequences. It was no light thing to defy the royal decree, but faith drove out fear. The great risk that Amram and Jochebed took in secretly keeping their son, in spite of the command of Pharaoh, was evidence of their faith. Yet their faith was even more severely tested when it became impossible to conceal him any longer. So they placed him in a specially prepared basket and placed the basket among the reeds by the bank of the river. Now, from a human perspective, his parents had no way of knowing whether Moses' life would be spared. That's a picture there. And whether he would be given back to them. Yet they willingly let him go, entrusting him to God. I believe that in spite of the potential risks facing newborn baby boys, Moses' parents prayed for the unborn child, the fetus. Likewise, we too must pray for the well-being of the fetus during pregnancy. There's a tendency when we only start praying when the baby is born. And many of the time, sometimes we forget to pray that there is a life inside the mother, and we forget to pray for them. Now, let me share with you an incident that took place with this couple. Now, this couple were expecting their second child. So they went to the gynae, and the gynae decided to do some tests to see the condition of the fetus. So the mother was sent to a hospital, and it was quite a long process. And the test results came out, it was not good. So the gynae called the parents and said, look, the results are not good, which means that there could be some abnormality, and gave the parents a choice. What do you want to do with this baby to come? The father was very adamant. The father said, no matter what the baby is, normal or abnormal, I am keeping the baby. So the couple went for a second opinion. And when that doctor looked at the results, he felt something was not very right. So he said, let me do the test again, which he did. And somehow the results of his test was very different from the first test. So who is right, the first report or the second report? So a sample of the whatever it was sent to the US, and it was confirmed that the second result was more reliable. But is there 100% assurance that this baby will come out normal? So the couple shared with me, and we prayed for them. And we prayed every day for the fetus that the baby will be normal. And then the day came, and the baby was delivered, and I was there in the waiting room. So the gynecologist, immediately after the delivery, came out to look for me, and told me that the baby looks normal. But then he said, let me get the pediatrician to make sure that everything is fine. And sure enough, the pediatrician also confirmed that the baby is normal. Let me show you the picture of this baby. This baby is now 8 months old, and his name is Joshua, and he's my grandson. So as mentioned earlier, Jochebed put the baby Moses in a woven basket and placed the basket in a certain place among the reeds, a place where she knew the princess came to bathe. Then she sent Moses' preteen sister, Miriam, to watch. They must have rehearsed the whole carefully thought-out plan over and over again, watching every day and timing the princess's arrival, helping Miriam memorize her lines so that she could sound convincing. And the plan went flawlessly. The daughter of the Pharaoh found baby Moses, adopted him as her own son, and without realizing it, she even hired his own mother, Jochebed, to nurse and raise him. Now, scripture infers that she and Amram took care of him well past the age of weaning. They probably had him into mid-childhood years, long enough to firmly establish his Hebrew roots and teach him of the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. When Moses became old enough and reached the age of accountability, he decided to follow his parents' example and place his faith in the one true God. Now, everybody is looking at the population growth, and even our Singapore government also has the same concern. The Singapore government is concerned about the low birth rate, and to rectify this problem, the government is offering attractive incentives to encourage childbearing. The incentives are so attractive, especially the monetary ones, that couples are producing children even though they are not ready, and in some cases, they don't even want children. So we can expect a baby boom as many couples take this life-changing step attracted by the incentives. How those couples raise their youngsters will have a greater impact on our society than anything else they do in life. These new bonds will become a part of our culture, and depending on how they are raised, will either become part of the solution, which is to increase the population, but we're having people with the right characteristics, people who are well brought up with good morals, so that the government can achieve economic growth. But if they become a part of the problem, then the population increases, but with the wrong characteristics, where these children become delinquents and with no morals, and such people will drain the economy. So that is the danger that we face by bringing in children, but not nurturing them and preparing them. So instead of becoming an asset to the society, they become a liability. At a prayer meeting, we were told about a senior teacher who opted for early retirement because of the pressures of handling bad students. So can you imagine if teachers start resigning because of bad students, then who's going to teach our students? So such bad students are merely part of the problem. So parents, we need to pray for our children to ensure that they will contribute to society in a positive way. Now, the words of Proverbs 22:6 offers hope of success. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. But what do these often quoted words really mean? Is it some sort of guarantee against failure? Well, the first word, train, comes from a Hebrew word that was used to describe the action of a midwife who, soon after helping to deliver a child, would dip her finger into the juice of a chewed or crushed dates. Then she would reach into the mouth of the newborn infant and massage the gums and the palate with this burst of flavor so the baby would be motivated to learn to nurse. So the word train here literally means to create a thirst in something. Now the next phrase of that verse, in the way he should go, it literally means in keeping with the natural skill or according with his unique God-given characteristics. So every one of these newborn babies are born different. No two are alike. They are unique because God has bent them or molded them in different ways. So the scripture is saying, if you want to increase the chances that your child will grow up and decide to embrace a faith in God, create in him a thirst to use his unique talents for God's purposes. So although godly parents cannot pass on their faith like they do their family traits, they can create an atmosphere of faith in their homes and be examples to their children. Jochebed trained Moses and taught him of God's promises to Israel, which the Israelites were to inherit the land of Canaan and be a great nation. She instilled in Moses God's promises of a future Redeemer. His mother helped build in him the faith that was to become a characteristic of his life. Her teaching would make him a man of faith and choose to serve God. Her patient instruction built a faithful son. The best thing in life that you can give your children is not possessions, not even an education, but faith. A faith that leads them to thirst to use their uniqueness to serve God. Moses had a heritage of faith. So bringing children into the world is not as easy as it sounds. It comes with a huge, tremendous responsibility. And for us Christians, we have an answer to pray for them even before they are born. Now, second, Moses had the faith to make a hard choice. Now, when Moses reached the age of 40, he faced a crucial decision. He had to decide whether to identify himself completely as an Egyptian with absolute loyalty and without any reservation, or join himself with his people, the Israelites, the children of God. Moses had to cast his lot with Egypt or with Israel. To choose one was to reject the other. Moses could not choose Israel and keep his affiliation with Egypt, or even more, to a merely neutral relationship with Egypt. For Moses, to choose Israel meant the loss of status and privilege. It meant the end of financial security and material possessions, because he was treated as a prince in Egypt. It meant that his life would always be at risk. Moses was known by the royal designation, son of Pharaoh's daughter, a title of self-conscious dignity. But he publicly refused the title, thus committing a grievous and dangerous insult to Pharaoh. But rather, choosing to be mistreated along with the people of God and esteeming disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward from God. So to Moses, life in the brilliance of the Egyptian court was a dull, ignoble thing when compared with the society of mistreated Israel. So here we see faith is courageous. In application to us Christians today, we cannot be a God-fearing Christian just on Sundays and a worldly Christian from Mondays to Saturdays. Like Moses, we too must refuse to shame our God with our ungodly lives, but rather choose to live a God-fearing life, even if it means that we have to suffer for Christ in doing so. So Moses' deciding factor was his faith in God. Now, but we need to understand just what this decision involved for Moses. It is hard enough to just make a decision not to seek worldly things. It is even harder to give up once we have them, and Moses had it for a very long time until he was 40. In Acts 7:22, it says, Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egyptian and was mighty in words and in deeds. Being part of Pharaoh's family would have meant that Moses attended a school called the Temple of the Sun, which is what archaeologists and historians refer to as the Oxford University of the ancient world. In this ancient center of learning, probably the best in the world at that time, he would have studied many subjects, the sciences, astronomy, philosophy, law, sculpture, music, and painting, as well as arts. And Moses also learned to be a soldier, studying the battles, combat tactics, and enemies of the nation's proud military history. In fact, biblical historians tell us that by the time Moses reached 30, he had already led the Egyptian army in a powerful victory over the Ethiopians. So the choice that Moses later made can be attributed to the training he received from his godly parents. In other words, he came to a fork in the road of his life, and he looked both ways, the world's way and God's way, and he calculated which was the best. He saw and understood the temporary nature of sin. He believed that eternal riches in God are to be valued above what the world can offer. He considered and weighed what the entire world would give him against what God promised. And he made a choice. Moses had enough faith sense to calculate that doing God's will was of more value than even the riches of Egypt. So faith enabled him to see the sinful pleasures of life for what they really were, a temporary source of pleasure that separates us from God and eventually leads to pain and death. Today, there may be some here who have to choose. We have to choose between surrender, obedience, and faithfulness to Christ and rejection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The choice to accept Christ and stay true to Christ would be a choice by faith. Moses had the faith to make a hard choice. Now we go on to the third point. Moses had the faith to endure what he could not see. Now he did more than simply leave Egypt. He forsook it. That is, he turned his back on Egypt and all it represented. He renounced it permanently. Like Peter, James, and John in the New Testament, Moses forsook everything to follow the Lord. Now there may be some here today who have heard the good news of salvation, but cannot make a decision to receive the Lord Jesus Christ because of the attractiveness of the world, or there could be someone or something that is preventing you from making that important decision. Salvation is the most important value in our lives, and we must not allow Satan to overpower us from making that right decision. And we see the word, seeing whom who is invisible does not mean he saw God with the naked eye. Faith's eye sees what the physical eye is incapable of seeing. Now, only a born-again Christian can see God with faith's eye, which is the Spirit of God that dwells within every born-again Christian. So Moses had the faith to endure, even when he could not see. And as we go on to the fourth, Moses had the faith to trust when he did not understand. Now, the author of Hebrews skips over the story of the return of Moses to Egypt and his confrontation with the Pharaoh and the 10 plagues that were necessary to convince him to allow the Israelites to go free. Now, let's skip to the Israelites' last fateful night in Egypt. The 10th and the last plague that God sent on the Egyptians was the death of the firstborn. In Exodus 11:15, it says, "And all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts." To protect the Israelites from the plague, the Passover was instituted, in which the blood of a lamb was sprinkled on the doorpost of every Israelite house. And Exodus 12:7, it says, "And they shall take off the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the house, wherein they shall eat it. Now think about it. Moses was one of the most educated men of his day, a man with an advanced degree from the Temple of the Sun. And here, he is directed to smear blood on the sides and top of a door. Without a doubt, this made absolutely no logical sense to this educated and sophisticated man, but he had the faith to do what God instructed. He believed that God's way to avoid death was the only way. The instructions were strange. The demands was costly to look for a lamb with no blemish, and the ritual unprecedented. But they did precisely as they were told. In simple faith, they kept the Passover. The content of Moses' faith is his obedience to the instructions of God. The obedience came from Moses' confidence that God could and would protect the firstborn of the Israelites from the destroyer. Once again, faith and obedience are inseparably linked. Too often, we do not really have confidence that God will do what he said he would do. As a result, we are not committed to doing what God instructed us to do. Lack of confidence leads to lack of obedience. We know that there is no escape from death. All of us will die one day. But because of our sinful nature, we will spend our life after death in hell. But because God loves us, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this world to be crucified on the cross, to pay the penalty for our sins, and through the shedding of his blood. In the Passover, because the blood of the Lamb was smeared on the doorpost, the angel of death passed by those homes. Not one of the firstborn Israelites perished because they obeyed God's instructions. Pharaoh's firstborn son was found dead the next morning because Pharaoh was a non-believer. Today, for all of us sitting here, the only way that we can escape eternal death and get into heaven with eternal life is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid with his blood for the penalty of sins, of our sins, and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, this may not make logical sense to the educated and sophisticated, but beware not to disregard it. It requires faith to do what God instructed. So like Moses, we believers of Christ believe in God's way to avoid eternal death, and it is the only way. Moses had the faith to trust when he did not understand. This is the message from those who are here, who are coming to church week after week and singing the hymns and reading the scriptures together and thinking by so doing, they have received salvation. No, that's not right. Huh? You need to say the sinner's prayer, okay? Like Moses, he had the faith to trust, even though he was educated, he was sophisticated. So some of us may think that I'm far too intelligent to listen to all this garbage the speaker is talking about. But we need to humble ourselves. Do you want to play with your death? You heard what is happening to the world today. Look at all the wars that's going on. Look at all this mysterious sickness that is happening. The second coming is near. And where do you stand? Are you heading for hell or are you heading for heaven? Fifth, Moses had the faith to stand still and let God work. Now, the story of the crossing of the Red Sea is told in Exodus chapter 14. The miracle crossing of the Red Sea presents real problems to people whose God is too small to do a thing like that. Now let me share a story of a little boy reporting on his lesson in Sunday school. He went home and his mother asked him, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" So he was told the story about the crossing of the Red Sea. So he said, "Mom, we had a great lesson. The teacher told us how the Jews crossed the Red Sea. They had these big helicopters and they had pontoons that they used to put out on the water. Then they put steel runners on the pontoons, and they built this bridge across the Red Sea, and all the Jews crossed over to the other side. Then when they got across, they blew up the bridge, and all the Egyptians drowned, and not one of them escaped. The mother, who is knowledgeable with the word of God, had a startled look on her face and said, "Son, is that really what your teacher taught you this morning?" The little boy said, No, mom." And he said this, "But if I told it the way my teacher told it, you would never believe me." The teacher told it truthfully as recorded in the Bible. So you see, the miracles, the many miracles that are revealed in the Bible, are simply impossible to believe. But the words of our Lord Jesus in But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, "With men this is possible, but with God all things are with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So people who refuse to believe the miracles of the Bible have offered many explanations, such as the Red Sea was really the Reed Sea and was only a few inches deep. But such explanations have their own problems, such as if the Red Sea was only a few inches deep, how did Pharaoh's army drown in it? Let's look at the picture again. How can I believe this? The sea departing and the people are crossing, and then the other picture shows when Moses decided to close the water. So these are things that we find it very difficult to believe, but then as what we saw in Matthew, but with God, all things are possible. So isn't it a lot simpler just to believe the Bible in faith? In Exodus 14, 13 to 14, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace." Moses gave the people words to believe in. He told them not to be afraid. But in reality, that is harder than it sounds. Let's put ourselves at the Red Sea. When you look behind you, the desert looks like a dust storm, because the mighty Egyptian army is coming to get you. And as you look forward, you see what you see is the impassable Red Sea. And then next Moses says, "Stand still." Now that is not all that easy either. You hear the Egyptians coming from behind, and there's no way to go. And Moses is saying, "Stand still." So you can just imagine hearing some of the people saying, "My head heard you say, stand still. But who is going to convince my feet to stand still?" But through the example of Moses, they summoned the courage to stand still and let God protect them. In Exodus 14, 21 to 22, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." By faith, Moses obeyed, and by faith, the water was driven back all night long by a powerful east wind. Israel's faith was shown when they believed Moses' promise from God and started walking across the seabed as soon as the water parted. This took considerable faith, since the waters that piled up on either side must have been terribly threatening. But they passed through the walls of water and arrived safely on the opposite shore. And when the Egyptians tried crossing the Red Sea, Moses stretched out his staff, and the waters returned, and Pharaoh's army was drowned, as we see in Exodus 14, 26 to 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. So while the peoples had doubts about what can happen, but at the critical time they obeyed. The Israelites obeyed by faith, and as a result, God delivered them. Now today, for those of you who have not received salvation, I urge you to accept by faith that our Lord Jesus Christ loves you and wants to deliver you from the damnation of hell because Christ has died for your sins. And this is something that you can only accept through faith. So in closing, let's see the application of Moses' faith. One, like Moses' parents, we too must trust God with our children. That means we pray regularly for our children without fail. Second, like Moses, we need to patiently persevere, knowing that God will eventually fulfill his promises. And three, like Moses, we too must renounce the world's offer of values and standards that are opposed to God. And four, like Moses, we must not allow ourselves to be polluted by the world. And fifth, like Moses, we must not love and follow the ways of the world. Now, although the triumph of the wicked is short, as shown in Job 20:50, the righteous shall be held in everlasting remembrance. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. As for the wicked, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Now, Revelation 20:15. In closing, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is indeed a very frightening thought. My brother shared with me on Wednesday about this 2-month-old baby, a very healthy baby, no sickness. But yet, when the father went to get the baby was motionless and the baby has turned blue. So the baby was rushed to the hospital, but the baby did not make it. But what happened? I think nobody expected that something like that would happen to a 2-month-old baby. But one thing that we are certain, even though the baby has left us, that dear baby's name is in the book of life. So God loves all the names written in the book of life. Is your name in the book of life? That is what you and I should be concerned about. Is my name written in the book of life? That 2-month-old baby's name is written in the book of life, and we will meet that child one day. So faith is confident trust in God. It means living one's life in that confident trust. This obedience and faithfulness are a part of the biblical concept of faith. So before I end, again, I ask, is your name written in the book of life? And your name will not be written in the book of life if it means, or your understanding is, I come to church every Sunday and I listen through the sermon and I sing hymns and praises. But is your name written? The only way your name can be written in the book of life is to come and surrender your life and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So come in faith while there is time. We know not when we will die. But while the time is here, make that decision like what Moses did. So may God help all of us. Let us close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this word from thee. And if we pray for one another, Lord, especially for those who are still outside of thy kingdom, we pray for them, O Lord, that thy spirit will speak to them and that they will come and surrender their lives and to be sure that their name is indeed written in the book of life. In thy mercy, hear our prayers, for we ask with thanksgiving in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.